know, last week I talked about the gap, the 400 years between the close of Malachi and the angel coming to Zechariah to open the books of Matthew and Luke with the coming of John the Baptist. And I talked about, you know, the original testament and its order. A number of you have come and asked for that order. Teresa will have that. She can email it out to you this week if you still want that, to be able to read the Bible chronologically. But in a part of that, and understanding that, right, we know that Malachi, what we learned last week, was when the Lord had last prophet spoke, and then there was a 400-year gap, and then the angel Gabriel showed up. And so then that means that there was nothing for 400 years, right, until Gabriel came. Prior to that 400 years, we know that there were numerous prophecies about the coming Christ, about Jesus, right? So many that even this morning, picking the ones that I wanted to do with you, I had to narrow it down because there's more prophecies about his birth than what we can fit in a Sunday service. And so I picked five of them to go over with you this morning for us to really understand how tremendous an act the coming of Christ was for the Jewish people and for all of us. It was tremendously important that Jesus fulfill these prophetic things to show the world, both natural and spiritual, that he was who God said he was. And so this morning, we're going to pick up with the first of those, right? The first is that Jesus would be from the lineage of David, right? This is important for us to know and understand. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a relationship, right? David was a man after God's own heart, and God promised David that through his family line would come a king of kings. We see that in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. It says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Right? And so we know that no natural king's kingdom lasts forever. Persia has risen and fallen. The Romans have risen and fallen. The Greeks have risen and fallen, right? But Jesus established a throne and a kingdom that is forever. And the Lord confirmed this in the New Testament, right? The Lord confirmed this in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. It doesn't say the son of Joseph. It doesn't say the son of God. It says the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? Why? Because God was using Matthew to confirm to his people that Jesus had done exactly what the prophets said he would do. He did exactly what Nathan prophesied. He did exactly what he had promised to do in Jesus' coming. And the amazing thing is, Matthew and Luke, tracing the lineage of Jesus, they trace it right through both sides, right? Mary and Joseph, to show you, right, that God allowed Jesus to be born of a virgin directly from him in the family of David. But even his natural covering in this world was also from the family of David. God did it in two ways, right? The Lord was faithful to it in the spirit and in the natural. And it's tremendous that we see this, and it's important that we know and understand this. Number two, he was born in Bethlehem. Now, why is this important? Right? Because of prophecy. The Lord had prophesied through Micah that out of Bethlehem would come the Son of God, right? Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, but you, Bethlehem, through you, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Well, there's no way a natural human standalone could be from ancient times, right? But we know that Jesus fulfilled that in coming because what? We know that Jesus was there from the beginning, right? John 1, in the beginning, right? Genesis, in the beginning, right? We see the connection, we see the tie all through Scripture to Jesus having been with the Father and Jesus coming to be with us. And the awesome thing is Scripture makes this clear and confirms it in Luke. In Luke chapter 2, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place, well, I'm probably going to botch that name, Quirinius. Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them. Right? Listen. Mary wasn't in Bethlehem. Joseph wasn't in Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth. They were in the town that was Joseph's town, right? They were in the community that Joseph knew. But nonetheless, because of this census, they had to transition from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be a part of the census. And while they were there in Bethlehem was born the King of the Jews. In Bethlehem was born Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so in God stirring the hearts of a natural ruler to count the people and do a census, he was lining up everything for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And it's amazing. It's tremendous to me. You know, we see the manger scenes, and I added the manger this week, you know, there at the foot of the cross, but we see the manger scene all the time. And often we don't even know the fullness of the story of what that represents. We don't know the fullness of the story of how that came to be. But it's so important as believers that if anyone knows that, it's us. Right? This is the time of year when people's hearts are sensitive, when people are more open. And so when we can come alongside them and share the truth of what this season really means, what this season really represents, who knows? But we may see the hand of God stirring hearts and minds to be open to accepting Jesus as their Savior. Because there isn't a Jesus on the cross without a Jesus in the manger. Right? This was the beginning point of what would eventually take him to the cross. This, God entrusted himself to humanity. Right? That like blows my mind. That gets me more than probably anything else about this. Listen, Elijah, we don't know Elijah's birth story. Abraham, we don't really know Abraham's birth story. We know the areas they were from, right? But the Bible picks up in their adult life. The Bible doesn't pick up with Jesus just walking out of the desert at 33 years old, right? Or 30 years old and doing miracles and signs and wonders. The Bible gives us the story of Jesus from his birth. It makes it so clear. And that leads me to number three, a virgin birth. A virgin birth. Isaiah 7 and 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The virgin will give birth. She will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. And we know this morning, Denny mentioned it earlier, we've heard a song about it, we know Emmanuel means God with us. It means God with us. And now some of you may say, well, Pastor Farrell, you know, Emmanuel, sometimes I see it spelled with the letter I. Sometimes I see Emmanuel spelled with the letter E. Like, why is there a difference? There isn't a difference in English. There's a difference in Hebrew and Greek. Right? In Greek, Emmanuel is spelled with an E. In Hebrew, Emmanuel is spelled with an I. They both mean the same thing. God with us. God with us. Jesus was born of a virgin and came to be here with us. We see this in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Before they came together. Before they came together, before Joseph had opportunity to consummate his marriage, he found by revelation from an angel that Mary was already pregnant from God. Mary, when the angel Gabriel comes to her to share with her what's going to happen, what does she say? Right? She doesn't question it. She says, may the Lord's plan be, may what the Lord wants be done. May the Lord do what the Lord's going to do. You see in Mary's heart when the angel comes to share with her what she's being entrusted with, that there's immediately an openness to the plan of God. For Joseph, when the angel confirms that this child is from God, Joseph then takes Mary under his covering, but won't even consummate his own marriage, waiting for her to give birth to Jesus. Right? The integrity that Joseph walked in, watching out over her, protecting her. Like, church family, again, let me just say this one more time, because I'm wowed by it all the time when I really think about it. God allowed Jesus to be born as a baby. Right? Pick a weight. Maybe Jesus ran small at like 5'12". Maybe he was a chunky baby at 9'10". I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but what it does tell us is he was born as that baby of a virgin. And he was raised by Mary and by Joseph. And that upbringing wasn't easy, right? You would think, oh, well, God, you know, totally like sheltered them and kept them and protected them in a particular and certain way, because that was God in the flesh, right? Had anything happened to that little boy, to that baby from the demonic realm, that was God's plan. And you would think to yourself, oh, well, then God would hide them in this place or hide them in that place. But that's not actually what happened. That isn't what happened, right? That leads us to number 4, right? They came out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt, which confirms what Hosea says in Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. I called out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And we see that confirmed in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2. Talking about Joseph, it says, so he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Listen, Joseph, under revelation of an angel, actually took God in the flesh and lived in another nation, running from the chaos and the murder of what was going on in his own nation. He took God in the flesh and entrusted his family with the Christ child to another nation of people. Man, there's so many things I could say about that, given how things have gone in our nation in the last year. There's so many things I could say about the immigrant refugee family of the Son of the Living God that were entrusted not just for days, not just for months, but for years in another nation. What's amazing is you can actually look into Egyptian history, and there are times when Joseph and Mary's name pops up in the records in different Egyptian cities, in Joseph working as a shipbuilder, in Joseph working as a net mender, doing all of these different jobs in that nation, continually moving from place to place, from house to house, from people to people, to protect the Son of the Living God. It's amazing to me to think about that. It's amazing to me to consider that God allowed Jesus to be a refugee in that situation when he could have kept him in Israel. He could have raised up prophets to watch over him. He could have had a people group that protected him. No, God didn't do that. He allowed Mary and Joseph to literally move about for months and months and months and months at a time. If you actually track some of the Egyptian history that's recorded and now kept by the Coptic Christians in Egypt, you find that they say Mary and Joseph, over the course of that couple of years' time, traveled somewhere between 12 and 1,400 miles on foot or riding on horse or donkey back. Can you imagine what life would be like? Not today, but back then. Traveling that amount of distance, going those many places, doing all that, it must have been taxing. It must have been tolling on them as the parents of the Son of the Living God. And nonetheless, there was faithfulness. And what does it say? It says over and over in Scripture, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. And Mary kept these things. And Mary reflected on these things, right? She knew that although life was difficult, God was going to watch over them. She knew that although they didn't understand and see the end from the beginning, God was with them. Literally, God was with them. Emmanuel. Like God himself was there in her arms when she took care of that baby. Right? And we have that awesome song nowadays, Mary, Did You Know? And there's so much truth in that song. But there are times when I really wonder what it was like for Mary to hold Jesus. What was it like for Mary to see Jesus take his first steps? Or Jesus come up as an apprentice in the carpentry or these different things, right? What was it like to watch baby Jesus or young boy Jesus smash his finger with a hammer? You know, what was it like to watch him trip and fall and get a bruise, right? What was it like? I can't imagine. I can't imagine what it was like for Mary and Joseph. But the awesome thing is then that time and that season away is done and they transition back into Israel again, and it leads us to my fifth point this morning, a light of revelation. Jesus was a light of revelation. Now, in your notes, I think I gave this to you in your notes. This one I did backwards, and there's a reason I did it backwards. Right? All the others, I started with the original Testament prophecy and shared with you how Jesus fulfilled it. With this one, I'm starting with the New Testament statement, and then we'll see how many different original Testament scriptures are fulfilled in this statement in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, it says, when the time came for the purification rite required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said about the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. They marveled. Because here's Simeon, an old man who's righteous and devout, who's living his life before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has come to him to say, you won't die until you get to see the salvation, the plan of God. That's awesome, right? I would love to have relationship with the Holy Spirit enough where he would say, Pharaoh, you're not going to die before you see the return of the Lord. I would love to be that tight with God. You know what I mean? Like, how awesome was it? How amazing was Simeon that he was that close with God that the Holy Spirit came to him and said, you're going to live until you see the plan of God. Right? And then when Simeon comes in and sees the Christ child, sees Jesus, when Joseph and Mary come to consecrate him, it says he takes him in his arms and he makes this like big declarative statement. Now, a lot of us would think in that big declarative statement, oh, Simeon's just saying a bunch of wonderful things talking about Jesus. And he was. But here's the amazing thing. He wasn't just saying that. He was actually quoting numerous Original Testament prophecies, which I think they can put them on the screen for you. He was quoting Genesis 15, 15. He was quoting Isaiah 52, 10. He was quoting Psalm 98, 2. He was quoting Isaiah 49, 6. He was quoting Isaiah 52, 10. He was quoting Isaiah 46, 13. How amazing is that? In one statement about Jesus, he's literally repeating back unto the Lord all of these different things that God has said in the time up and until the coming of Jesus. In one statement, out of Simeon's heart overflows the relationship he has with God when he just begins to recite back to the Lord the scriptures of God. He begins to recite back to the Lord the writings of the prophets, the writings of the psalmists. He begins to quote back unto the Lord all of these things while holding Jesus in his arms. So often, when we wonder what God's doing, when we have a difficult time, my wife literally said to me the other day in the vehicle, we were driving around on Friday together, and my wife said, why is it so easy to forget what God has said and done? Right? In human nature, it's so easy at times to forget when God has done something wonderful for you. It's so easy to forget because you move on to the next thing and then the next thing and then the next thing, right? And you just get caught up in this cycle of the next thing. And oftentimes, the Lord is trying to really lay hold of your heart, really lay hold of your mind by reminding you that God is a keeper of his word. God is a keeper of his word. I hold now in my arms a son that was not born unto me. I hold in my arms a son that was entrusted to me by someone else, and it freaks me out all the time. It does. I at times I like almost am like overwhelmed emotionally in the fact that I've been entrusted with a baby boy that will carry my name the rest of his life. My daughters will give my name away. As a matter of fact, before God brought Oliver to us one day in the Publix parking lot, Finley looked at me and she goes, Dad, are you disappointed that the family name is going to end with you? And I was like, you're 11 years old. How do you even think about things like that? Like the family name's going to end with you because I'm the last male Galloway, right, in my father's line. And my daughter's like thinking about that. And I was like, babe, Dad's okay if I only ever have daughters. Like God knows what he's doing, right? And then lo and behold, the Lord brings a son. The Lord brings a son. And so now I have the joy of regularly holding in my arms, regularly seeing that son that was given to me as a fulfillment to so many prophetic things. So many prophetic things. My wife and I had prophecies probably going back because she journals so good with the Lord. I am terrible about writing down anything. My wife's great about writing down everything. But my wife has journal entries back probably 15 plus years into our marriage of people coming and prophesying about our son, prophesying about how our family and what God's going to do in our family and all those different things. And listen, we didn't see that for a long time. We didn't see that for a long time. Just think of what it was like for the Jewish people. Think of what it was like. The 400-year time frame, nothing. The Lord isn't speaking. The Lord isn't doing great things. Prophets aren't arising. It seems as if God has checked out. But we know that he hasn't. As a matter of fact, behind the scenes, God's actually lining things up even more specifically for the world to be ready for the day when Jesus comes. And Scripture tells us that. Galatians in chapter 4. It says, but when the set time had fully come. Hold on a second. That means God knew exactly what he was doing. Because the writer of Galatians, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells us God had set a time. There was a specific point in time when God was like, Jesus will come. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's amazing. Right? All of us are adopted into the family of God. I have 3 kids adopted into my natural family. I understand adoption. God also understands adoption because all of us are adopted into the beloved. All of us, right? The Lord predestined us for adoption. You want to know why? Because he only had one son. He had one natural child that was going to make it possible for him to have hundreds of millions of adopted children. And that one natural child came and laid his life down, born of a virgin, born in a manger, raised by a foster father, right? Walking out faithfulness to the Father, his heavenly Father, so that we could all be a part of the family of God. And that wows me. That at times brings me to tears. That at times overwhelms me when I think about what this season really represents. Right? And I know that so often we get caught up in the busyness that is the holiday season, right? This week, my wife and I didn't have a single night that we didn't have something going on. We had something every night. Next week, something every night. Next week. It's like my wife and I just looked at each other. We said, we'll see you after Christmas, right? Like, it's that time of year. But the wonderful thing is, it's that time of year because at this point in time, in a unique way, everyone's hearts are opened to the sharing of life together. Everyone's hearts are open to the giving of gifts. Everyone's heart are open to like the community aspect that should be a Christian's life every day. And so this is the time in which we can reach people that might not be open to being reached at another time of the year. This is a time when we can interact with people in a unique way, right? Asking the Lord for divine revelation on gifts that we give, asking the Lord for opportunities to witness, you know, when we're at a white elephant, you know, or these different things, like asking the Lord to guide and direct us, you know, when we hear that bell ringer or when we see that person in need in our community around us. This is the time that we need to be saying, Lord, what would you have us to give? What would you have us to do? What would you have us to say? Because sometimes you might not have something to give, but you might have something you can say. And so my challenge to our community this morning is celebrate. Celebrate the awesomeness of what that manger represents. Celebrate the amazingness of what Jesus coming stands for. Celebrate that because you are now in the family that gets to reap the full benefit of that. Right? We're now in the family that someday we will get to be with him forever. Because a gift was given. Because God sent his one and only son into the world, that by him the world would be redeemed. God's gift to us, Emmanuel, God with us. Let me ask the worship team to come back up. If I could have everyone stand this morning. I asked the worship team to take us back into a song of worship. And I would love, as we do this, we're ending service a little earlier than normal for our community. I would love right now, don't leave, don't rush off to the next thing. You'll get to do that in your normal time. I intentionally kept this morning shorter because I want you to take time in worship and reflect with the Lord for you. Reflect with the Lord for where you are as you're looking to close out 2025 and enter 2026. As you're moving into the holiday season, reflect with the Lord for where you are today. And say to the Lord, Lord, where are we going together? What would you have me to do next year with you and for you? And take that time right now and just enter in. And allow the Lord to speak to your heart.